Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
That is the power of unity, that you and I work together for one particular goal. This is so important that when Jesus prayed his prayer called the Lord's Prayer in John 17, not the one he taught us how to pray, but when the prayer he actually prayed, he said, "Father, I pray that they would be one." He prayed for our unity.
The enemy loves to cause division within the body of Christ. That's why it is so important for us to work together in unity. And more than that, to realize that we're going to have differences among us. We're going to disagree. But if we focus on the message of the gospel and our love for Christ that makes us one, then there will be power in our unity. We open our Bibles today to Philippians chapter 2. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we are so thankful for your word. Again, we're thankful for what you continue to do in our lives and the revelation of yourself through your word. We don't study your word to study it. We study your word so we can know you. We want to know what you want in our lives. We want to know what pleases you. We pray now that you would do a continued work as we desire to live as a church to do what you've called us to do. We want to be a part of this kingdom, this church that you have given the keys to the kingdom to. And we also know the gates of hell will not prevail against us. And Lord, we have identified one of the main ways in which Satan would love to render us ineffective, and in fact has rendered many churches ineffective over the centuries through this topic. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is The Power of Unity. And it's not as in the power of unity for the sake of unity. In fact, over the years, there have been groups that have met and tried to gain unity for the sake of unity, just to be able to say that you are unified. There's no power in unity for the sake of unity. In fact, usually those groups throw in a couple of cults along the way, and there ends up being massive disunity when you try to have unity for the sake of unity. The reason that there is power in unity is because when we work together in unison, we become effective to whatever it is that God has called us to do. On my desk at my house, which is where I do the majority of my studying, I have a pocket watch that belonged to my grandfather, was then given to my dad, and when my dad passed away, it was given to me. I keep it on my desk, just kind of just a keepsake there, a reminder of my father, a reminder of my grandfather. I pick it up from time to time and kind of hold it and flip it open. It doesn't work anymore. I've got it wound just as tight as it can. I shake it a lot to see if maybe I can pop something loose inside and get the thing to start working again. But if I were to open up that pocket watch to try to figure out why it's not working, if you've ever done this on an older pocket watch, you would find all kinds of different cogs. There would be pins. There would be springs. There are bushings. There are just all kinds of different weights and things that are all supposed to work together. There are hundreds of them that all are supposed to work together in unison, so that my grandfather would have been able to take out that watch and look and see what time it was. Now, I don't know, we don't carry pocket watches anymore. What do we carry now? Cell phones. A lot of us don't even wear wristwatches. It's just, get my cell phone out. What time is it? We look at our cell phone. It's kind of the modern day equivalent to the old pocket watch. We have pocket watches again in the form of cell phones. But the watch worked together in unison for the goal of keeping my grandfather on time. Well, in a sense, that's the unity that we are to have here within the church. We are to work together in unison. Not again, not for the sake of unity, but for the sake of being in unison. That we have been given a call, that we have a purpose. What is the purpose that you and I have been given? We saw that last week in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, near the end of the verse there, where it says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That is our job. And notice that it doesn't say, kind of just strolling along for the sake of the gospel, mildly working together for the sake of the gospel. Well, if you got any leftover time working for the sake of the gospel, it is striving together for the sake of the gospel. which means that we see it as a high enough priority that we work hard on what we're supposed to do to make sure that the gospel is preached. Why? Because it is the power of God to salvation. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1 that people are saved from a place called hell, where the worm never dies, where the fire never goes out, where the smoke of the torment of the people who end up there go on forever and ever, go up forever and ever. The Bible also says that we, as the church, have been given the keys to the kingdom, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. And in order for us to be effective in what God has given us and striving together for the faith of the gospel and making sure that we bring the keys to a lost and dying world, that we are going to rescue people from this place called hell, move them into the kingdom of God, see them filled with the Spirit, see them used by God, then we as a church have got to work together in unison. If we don't do that, we're not going to be effective. Because here in this room is a lot of different unique people. There are a lot of differences. Some of you guys are cogs. Some of you guys are bushings. Some of you guys are springs. Some of you guys are weights. Some of you guys are pins. Some of you guys are different parts of the watch that we have to work together in unison to do the job that God has called me to do. That is the power of unity. That you and I work together for one particular goal. This is so important that when Jesus prayed his prayer called the Lord's Prayer in John 17, not the one he taught us how to pray, but when the prayer he actually prayed, he said, "Father, I pray that they would be one." He prayed for our unity, that we would be one, knowing that it was important. It is so important that in the epistles we have been told that if there is an individual in the church that is causing division, that we are to get them out of the church. You warn them once, you warn them again, and after the second admonition, you get them out. When we have removed people in the church for being divisive, well, I had one guy say to me, "You can't do that without Matthew 18-ing me." Now, here's what he wanted. You know what Matthew 18 says, right? You go to them with one person, then with two person, then you bring them before the church. He wanted to stand up in front of the church and tell you guys what his little quirks were. And he had a bunch of little quirks, by the way. He was divisive, and he was getting a little group of people together that he wanted to break off, and eventually did do that, that he wanted to break off to do it. And he wanted to stand up in front of the church and be able to say what he was going to say. To which, if I did that, I would be an insane man if I let him stand up here and tell you guys his divisive message. You get rid of the divisive person. Now, having said that, I want you guys to know that we don't think that we are not capable of making a mistake. Or that we, and I say we, I mean the leadership of the church, that we don't think that you may not need to approach us and share with us something that you feel we're doing wrong or could be doing better. You need to know that we're open to that. I realize that every decision that I have ever made has never been wrong. That I've always done the exact right. Okay, well, that was just stupid, isn't it? Of course, there have been many times that I've made the wrong decisions. There have been many times in 25 years of ministry that I thought I was hearing from God when I wasn't hearing from God at all. I don't know about you. I don't hear an audible voice. Robert, do this. I don't hear that. I pray and I seek the Lord. I believe that God is leading, and I've shared with you before. I'm not afraid to slam it in reverse. If I realize I thought this was God, but it wasn't God, sometimes you guys can hear the gears grinding as we slap it in reverse and beep, 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 beep. We're backing out of this thing because I don't believe this is what God wants. We did in the beginning. So what I'm saying to you is this. It is not divisive if you come to us and say, "Listen, you guys started doing this, and I'm just kind of wondering about it because of this passage, because of that passage. And I just kind of wanted to come and talk to you. I respect that. I want that. I believe that God has given you guys insight into the scriptures. I think it's good for us to be accountable to one another. I think it's good for us to have that." So in saying that we're not going to be divisive, I'm not saying, "Listen, if you guys ever say anything against anything we do, we're going to get rid of you." We're not saying that at all. We realize that we need each other. However, realize that the enemy is looking to divide us. The enemy is wanting to cause divisions and dissensions among us. The Bible says that one of the seven things that God hates is one who sows discord among brethren. Somebody who runs back and forth between individuals and gets them to dislike one another. And I have seen Satan's hand upon churches that have been split and divided. And arrogance and pride is always involved in it. Sometimes it is the arrogance and the pride of the pastor. Sometimes it is the arrogance and pride of some other individual in the church that had a high profile that was able to challenge and draw people away. But it is always arrogance and pride as the enemy gets in and tries to drive a wedge and divide the body of Christ. Because the enemy realizes that if we do not work in unison, we will never be able to defeat the gates of hell. The gates of hell will be able to stand against us if we cannot have unity where we are called together. Well, here in chapter 2, he continues on with how we gain that unity. He introduced the unity in chapter 1, and that we're to strive together for the faith of the gospel. That's our ultimate goal. We know what that is. But how is it that you and I make sure that we are unified? Well, first of all, in verse 1 of chapter 2, he tells us what the church is supposed to be like. He says, "Therefore, is there any consolation of Christ? If any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection, any mercy, then fulfill my joy." Now, there's several nouns there in verse 1 of chapter 2. I want to read them again. Consolation, comfort, fellowship, Spirit, affection, mercy. That's what the church is supposed to be. We're supposed to be interacting with one another on all of those things. And what Paul is saying is, if this is what your church is like, then you're going to fulfill my joy, number one, by being like-minded. That's the first thing that you and I have to do if we are going to be in unison to be able to do the work God's called us to do. Let's go back to my grandfather's pocket watch. Let's say that we were to take a gear from a completely different kind of watch, and we now try to fit it and replace that into the watch that is my grandfather's watch because a part broke. But it's not the right piece. And it gets in there, and I close it and shake it, there's no way that it's going to be able to work. It has to be a piece that fits into it. What I'm saying is this. There has to be a like-mindedness. There has to be a kindred spirit between us. We have to see things in a certain way in order for us to work together. And if you don't have that here, God didn't call you here to come straighten us out. If you're not like-minded with us, then God probably has you in another church. You just haven't discovered what church that is. You need to be able to be someplace where you are like-minded, where you fit. When me and my wife were first married, we were attending a church where they spoke in tongues during the service, and I was constantly causing problems. My youth pastor was sick. He worked with me as well, and he was sick of me arguing with him about 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. Now, I realize that the Bible says that the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but I hadn't found that verse yet. I had found the one on 1 Corinthians 14 and 13 about tongues being used in church services, and I was just coming after him. And finally, he said to me, "Listen, I just heard that there's a Calvary Chapel starting, you know, over here." He told me where. He said, "Why don't you go there? Because I think they believe exactly what you believe when it comes to tongues." And me and my wife, we walked into that church. They were meeting in a movie theater. We walked in. Skip Heitzig, who was the pastor, was playing music with a couple other gals up on stage. Skip started to teach, and it was home. I knew it was home. There was something about it. I just went, this is it. There was a kindred heart. I didn't know Skip. I didn't know anybody in the room. But I knew that my heart fit there. I knew I was built for that watch. I knew I was a cog in that watch. Some of you guys have had the same experience. You know how I know that? Because as I've explained this all morning long, just as I have now, you guys are all shaking your head. A lot of you guys are shaking your head. Yep. That's exactly what happened to you. How many times people have told me that? "Man, I came in here, sat down, the music started, I knew I was home. Then the teaching started, I knew this is where I was." You are like-minded. We need to be like-minded. But what if you're not like-minded? What if you're sitting there today and you go, "I'm not at kindred heart with these people here." And as I said, maybe you feel like God called me to Calvary Chapel, straighten these people up. I don't really believe that God does that, all right? I think you got to be in one mind and in one heart. I think you got to be in likeness of mind. For example, if you believe that you are born again by baptism, Church of Christ teaches that. There are a couple other churches here in town that teach that you got to be baptized in order to be saved. We don't believe that. Paul said, I didn't baptize any of you guys, except, and he names a couple of them there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But then he says at the very end of it, God didn't send me to baptize, but he sent me to preach the gospel. If baptism were salvation, Paul would have said, God sent me to baptize, which is the preaching of the gospel. But he didn't say that. Now, if you believe that baptism is salvation, which, by the way, if you're trusting in baptism, I don't know that you're saved. If you're trusting in Christ and you've been baptized, you're going to a church that believes, or you believe you got to be baptized to be saved. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm simply saying baptism won't save you. Getting wet, Duncan, won't save you. To me, it's a scary thing. But if you believe that, then you're not in one accord with us. You're a cog from somewhere else. You either need to change what you believe or you need to go somewhere else. The same could be true with Reformed theology. Reformed theology teaches that there are some people out there that no matter what, they're chosen to be lost and they can't be saved. There's some out there who are saved and they can't be lost. Well, you and I, when I say you and I mean the majority of us here, we believe that Jesus died on the cross for all. We believe that it's God's desire for all to be saved and all to come to the knowledge of the truth. We believe that whom God foreknew, he also predestined. That is, he foreknew them, so he predestined them to be conformed to the image of his Son. You don't believe that we should be giving altar calls. And so you come to our church, and every week when we get to that altar call, you got some stirring up inside of you because you think we're giving people a false salvation. Which to me, it's bizarre, again, because the Bible tells us, preach the gospel to every nation. And now you're mad at us for preaching the gospel. And I'll tell you a weird dichotomy in Reformed theology is that they won't have altar calls at their churches and they'll picket Billy Graham or Harvest Crusades, or they get upset at us and talk about Calvary because we give altar calls, but then they'll send a missionary to Belize and they'll share the gospel there. Why will you not share the gospel in the United States, but you will in Belize? What's the difference? What is it that they're chosen and here that we're not chosen? They are so strong in missionary work, but yet they do not like any evangelism in the sense of giving people an opportunity to get saved because you're going to, quote, make false conversions. I don't understand it. Now, if that's you, I'm not saying you got to stay at our church. I'm saying you're going to have a hard time here. See, you're like a cog. You got a one mind with someone else, and now you're here, and every time people are raising their hands and giving their life to Christ, you're going, oh, I wonder if that person really got saved. They didn't really get saved. It's a false conversion. Which again, I'm going to tell you, it's silliness to me. But nevertheless, it's just like I can't keep my mouth shut about it. It's nevertheless. We have to be the same mind. So I'll ask this question for you. Are you one-minded with us? I'm not asking if you agree with everything that we believe. You guys, we talked about that last week. We don't have to agree on everything. We can be different. It's all right. We have a lot of differences here among us. But are you in unity with us? Do you have one mind? Very important for us to be able to go on in unison. And if you can't, then you're never going to be able to do this. And it seems to me, you got to get to the place where you can do it. You got to get to the place where you can be in unison with the people that you're working with. Otherwise, it will be ineffective. So it simply says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love. The Bible says, by this they will know that we are Christians by the love that we have for one another. It's a regular prayer that I pray for us. I believe that we will never be effective in evangelism until we really do have a strong love for one another. The Bible clearly states that they will identify us as real believers by that love. Now, if I attend a church, I'm looking for a reference to the authority of Scripture. I'm looking to a reference to the deity of Jesus. I'm looking for a reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and being alive. To those are orthodoxy. That's what makes a church really a part of what Christianity is about. However, a non-believer that walks off the street, they don't know that. They don't know the word like you know the word. The only way that they can tell is if they walk in this place and go, there's something different here. There's a unison. There's a love here that I don't experience anywhere else. And you guys know I'm not talking about that stupid, sappy, grinny love, right? That we're not walking around here like, brother, sister, like some kind of weird robotic, I just love you, man. You know, we're talking about real, sincere love, love that suffers long, love that is kind, love that doesn't parade itself, love that doesn't envy, love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. That's the kind of love that we're talking about. Being of one mind, of the same love, being in one accord, it says. Interesting word. It's a word that has its foundation, its basis in music. One accord. When an orchestra is in one accord, they've all got everything tuned together. And when they play, you go, amazing. If you've never heard a professional orchestra, it is something that is outstanding. It is something that when you sit and you hear all of those instruments all in one accord playing together, you go, it gives you goosebumps. This is amazing. That's what God wants from us as a church. For us to be in one accord. For us to be tuned and together. But here's what happens. You go to the orchestra while they're playing and you get goosebumps. But if you go when they're warming up, and everybody in there, you got, bump, 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 beep, 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 bang, bang, bang. And it sounds, that orchestra that's going to sound beautiful in a little while they're warming up, sounds like 100 cats with their tail caught in a lawnmower. It is the worst sounding thing that there's ever been. All too often, a church sounds like an orchestra warming up. You walk in and everybody's, there's nothing about being in one accord. God wants us to be that beautiful music that is tuned together and playing together, and instead the enemy's got us, me, 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 me. It's all about me, not about you. I'm better than you. Look at me, look at me, no, look at me, no, look at me, no, look at me. So it says, being of one accord and of one mind. Again, coming back to the mind, the thoughts. Being in one accord, in one mind. And the church becomes something very powerful. The church becomes something that does very effectively what it is supposed to do. Like a high-dollar, fine-tuned watch, the church that is in unison together becomes extremely effective in winning souls to the Lord. However, how do we do that? Number one, let nothing, verse 3, be done from selfish ambition. The first enemy of unison, of being in unison, is selfish ambition. Meism. Wanting to be seen. I want to bring glory to my name. I want to be seen. I want to be known. I want fame. Selfish ambition is a huge problem among senior pastors today. Guys that want their name out there. They want to be known. It's interesting that none of the apostles, even though they did argue over who was going to be the greatest when Jesus was alive, they seemed to get past that. None of the apostles were about building their own prayer towers or their own universities or getting their names known out there. They seemed to settle into the work of the gospel. They seemed to settle into this is what God really wants. Pastor Chuck said something years ago that I really believe is true. He said, we're never really going to hear of the very best pastors, teachers that are out there. Because the most spiritual pastor, teacher, has no desire to be known. He simply ministers to the people God has given him. He marries them, he buries them, he prays with them, he cries with them, he rejoices with them, and he ministers to them and are happy to do so. But today, there's such a desire to be seen and known, and we live in that world. We live in the day of Facebook. We live in the day. We don't need to hire a PR firm. Public relations firm. We got our own. We can put ourselves out there. We can try to let people know this is who I am and this is what I'm about and this is how. We want to be known, we want to be famous. And I'll just say, if God's calling you into the pastorate, beware of that. Beware of that desire for selfish ambition.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.